Well, we have an interesting passage of Scripture before us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then begin our comments in verse 8. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that can get a man in trouble pretty quick. but we must understand that the Lord has one purpose in the earth. And if we get this in our mind and we understand that the purpose of God in the creation of the world is to magnify the glory of His grace through Jesus Christ in the redemption of a people which He loved from before the foundation of the world. Now, if we understand that that's the purpose of God in the creation of the world, then we understand that all of the things that He designed in the world and all of the order which He placed in the world is unto that end to bring glory unto His name. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we're looking at verse 9 through verse 15, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we just take it out of its context in which it's given, it can be used as a bludgeon to bash women, put them in their place, as some might say, or whatever. That's not at all what Paul is getting at here. I've heard some say, well, Paul was a male chauvinist. You know, he believed in the subjection of women. Well, he did believe in the subjection of women in the sense in which the Scripture teaches the subjection of women. Without that order that God has placed in the earth and which He demands, men devolve into chaos. The world devolves into chaos. We see that being played out in our society. We live in a society that has rebelled against the standards of God. It tries to make things acceptable that simply are not. I mean, you know, it doesn't make any difference how men think about it. It doesn't make any difference what my opinion is. I might read this and say, well, I don't agree with that. So what? I mean, There's a lot of things that we may not agree with. That doesn't change the truth of it. And so the only way that a person can come to this passage of Scripture and disregard it or consider it to not be useful is to say that they will not have God to rule over them. I mean, that's just as simply as I can put it. You know, it can't be any other way. Now, Paul didn't make this up, but he was taught this by the Lord. And he was taught it for good reason. The Lord has loved his bride. The Lord made male and female in the world for the purpose of manifesting the relationship of Christ and his church. Now, you can go to the book of Ephesians and where it tells about husbands and wives and the relationship of husbands and wives. And he says, behold, I tell you, this is a mystery, but it is about Christ and his church. See, that's what marriage is for. Now, we know that the Lord often has secondary purposes in the things that he does, but the primary purpose of all that he does is to manifest the glory of Christ and the relationship which he has to his bride. And that's the same thing that he's saying right here. I mean, if you come to this passage of Scripture with any other concept, then you are going to go astray in how you would approach this. The Lord is not against women. He made women for the very same purpose that he made men. Which was what? To magnify the glory of his grace. And he would illustrate the relationship of the bride to the husband, or Christ, the bride, the church to Christ. And so he gives this, you might say, a contrasting viewpoint, or a contrasting of setting the role of men and the role of women. Set forth here. And I believe he's speaking in as this whole book of Timothy, as he wrote to Timothy, telling him how that he ought to behave himself in the church of God. In other words, these are instructions that he's given to Timothy to teach the people of God that we might operate in a proper fashion. And so it is that he begins. He says, I exhort first of all that prayers be made for all men. Then he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, that can mean men and women. Men does not necessarily mean men strictly as the male species, but it does here. He said, I will that men pray everywhere. It is specifically given to men as they are a type of Christ, that men pray everywhere. That the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And God's people, God would have his people, men, leaders of their home, to be men of prayer. And so it is. He says, I will that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We talked about that last week, what that means. It means set apart unto the Lord. It means given to the Lord. That the man in the household has a role that he must play. He must be the leader in his home, and he must be that one who would be set apart unto the Lord. I've said this many times. Now, you can't teach your children to believe what you believe. I mean, you can teach them what that is, but you can't cause them to believe what you believe. But you can teach them what you believe so that they can never, throughout the course of their life, wonder what it is you believe. They'll know what you believe if you teach them what you believe. They may not like it. They may rebel against it. But they will never be able to say, well, I don't know what he believes. You know, your children need to know what you believe. And that is what it is to be the leader in the home. And so he says, I will that men pray everywhere. And in like manner, in the same manner in which the man goes about being a man, the woman is to go about being a woman. Now, we live in a society that's conflated that, have they not? I mean, we don't really know what a man is or what a woman is. In fact, we got people that's leaders in our government that can't even tell you what a woman is or what a man is. That's chaos. I mean, that's stupid. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Is that? I mean, these people, and I'm not going to stay on this, but I just want to say this. I mean, this it is pure lunacy. It's chaos, it's lunacy, it's crazy when people have lost sight of the fact that God created men and women. Everybody really knows that, don't they? I mean, they're pretty simple. I mean, it's a pretty common thing. And so, but it's just a rebellion against God. When men say, well, I mean... You know, men can have babies just like women can. I mean, that's enough of that. That's stupid. All right. So, but the Lord has set forth an order in the earth. And for people to disregard it is to their own folly. Just like Brother Al was talking about the children of Israel. When they departed from the way of the Lord, they paid the price for that. And when societies disregard the order of God, they pay the price for that. Now, we know that the Lord would manifest, as well as he will manifest the glory of his grace in the redemption of his people in the earth, he will also manifest the depravity of man in the wickedness that he unrestrained, when he removes his restraints from them, what they become. We're in that position right now in our society where the Lord is removing the restraints and causing the things that Paul would be saying here to be considered somehow foolish, somehow couldn't possibly be true, couldn't be right. But that's what Paul says. And so let's look at what he says. In like manner, in the same fashion in which men are to pray everywhere, and as those who are the leaders, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now this has a practical application in that he's saying to women, you know, don't dress up in something that's flashy, something that does not cover you up, something that would not be godly apparel. Now, I'm not a fashion expert, and I'm not going to go about and try to tell you, well, your skirt needs to be this long, and you need to do this, you need to wear your hair like this, and all that. The Lord never called us to do that. But he did say here, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And every time that you are, and this applies to men as well, it doesn't just apply to women, but it's specifically given to women here in this context, that every time you look at what you put on, that needs to be your consideration. Is this modest apparel? Now, I know different people have different ideas about what's modest, but I think most people have a basic understanding of what would be modest and what would not be. And so he says, let them adorn themselves. But there's more to this than just what kind of dress you wear or what kind of clothing you put on. But he said, let them adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. See, I mean, that's what he's talking about here, is with seriousness, considering what you are. You are a representative of the bride of Christ, one loved from before the foundation of the world. You are put on a pedestal. You are put in a place that nobody else occupies. With shamefacedness, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. Now, this is mentioned again in the book of Titus, I believe it is. The emphasis, and I don't think this is, the emphasis is, he's not saying here, you can't ever wear any jewelry. Don't wear jewelry. Don't do this. He's saying, let these things not be the adorning. Let your adorning be not the adorning of your body, but let your adorning be the adorning of the Spirit of God. These things may have their place from time to time or whatever, but these are not the concerns that you are to have in your mind. As he mentions these things here, this is not the most important thing. Now, I know women in general have more concern about their appearance than men do, and I'm glad they do, because men are pretty crude creatures. And, you know... The Lord, the women are like the flowers. Men are like weeds. And, you know, both grow, but the weeds don't.
Yeah, I was saying, women are like flowers. We're like the dirt
that grows. Yeah, well, we're like those that, you know, we're sand spurs. And they're roses. So that's the kind of the way that is. But. And so he says here, don't let it be the adorning of these things, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Is that not what the people of God, women of God, should be desiring? Is that not what the Spirit of God would teach women? To be professing godliness with good works? I mean, is that not what Solomon spoke about? When he spoke in the 31st, I believe it's the 31st chapter of Proverbs, where he speaks about a virtuous woman. That's a glorious thing. Now, that used to be something that was more highly valued in society than it is now, a virtuous woman. And Solomon said, a virtuous woman, who can find? It's become rare. But that is that place where God would have His women to be. And then he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, does that mean that they are supposed to, they have to sit with their heads bowed and cowering in fear? Is that what he's saying here? When he says, let the women learn in silence? No, I think primarily he's saying don't be a busybody. Don't be somebody who's always interjecting your opinion into the situation. Now, it's more than that. And the reason, what is the reason for that? Because again, the woman is given the role of the bride. And what does the bride know concerning the Lord? Not really much of anything. We don't know anything as we ought to know. Now, that doesn't mean that women aren't many times smarter than men. You know, it's an amazing thing, really. I think in many ways women are far more intelligent than men. But the role that God has given them is not that. Now, again, men, sometimes women don't like for somebody to say that, but that's just what the Lord said here. I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, he's talking here, of course, in the church setting. He's not saying that a woman can't be a teacher. I mean, most teachers probably are women in school. I mean, most of my teachers when I was growing up were women, and I'm glad that they gave themselves to that. I learned a little bit along and along. And so he doesn't mean there's no setting in which women can teach, but he's saying in the church, when the church is gathered together. Why? Because we're to come together and manifest those things that we've talked about, the relationship of the bride and the Lord. And so he says here,
I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I wrote a paper a while back. Well, it's been several years ago. Was Paul's intention to muzzle women? No, that wasn't Paul's intention. And there are many places and ways in which women do speak in the church. When he says let them learn in silence, he doesn't mean they're never to say anything. I mean, I believe let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, the Lord gives to women, just like he does to men, a desire to praise him. There's nothing wrong with praising God. Nothing wrong with a woman praying aloud in the assembly. But there's something wrong for a woman to take over assembly. Not because she might not be smarter, you know, but that's what he said, that he didn't permit it for a woman to teach. It's not the role. It's not the place. It's not proper. For then he says, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. Now, you can't get around that. Why did the Lord first form Adam and then he took Eve out of her side? Because he would show by illustration that Christ, insofar as the woman is concerned, or insofar as the church is concerned, Christ is without beginning. And insofar as the woman in relation to the man, he existed before she did. And she was taken from his side. Now the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was given a people from before the foundation of the world. And they were chosen in Christ. Now, how did they get in Christ? See, some people think about election when they read about it in Scripture as though God lined up all the human race and then he went eeny, meeny, miny, moe and he picked out some. That's not the way it is at all. The Lord created his people in Christ. There's never been a time when the people of God have not been in Christ. From before the foundation of the world, that's what that means. I mean, if it's before the foundation of the world, it's before anybody knew anything about anything. The Lord chose a people in Christ. He didn't choose to put them in Christ. He chose them in Christ. Now that's a deep subject. That's a subject that some people have gone shipwreck on it. But it's a true thing nonetheless. The union of God's people with Christ. And that's what he would manifest here. Adam was first formed and then Eve. Eve was taken from the side of Adam. Just like the bride was taken from the side of Christ. That's a glorious thing, dear brethren. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, some read that actually not exactly what Paul is saying here. He's not saying Adam was not in the transgression. He's saying Adam was not deceived and was in the transgression. The woman was deceived and in the transgression. In other words, the woman didn't do something worse than the man did. The man actually did something worse than the woman did. Because the woman, being the weaker vessel, was deceived. She actually believed that maybe what Satan was saying was true. Adam knew it wasn't true. And he committed sin anyway. So don't think that this is saying that somehow the woman did a worse thing than the man did, because that's not it at all. But so that he would show that there is a difference between the bride and Christ, the bride being weak with no strength of our own, and we would be deceived, would we not, if he didn't keep us from it. And so it is that he would show us that that is the case. Now, that's not to say that all women are more easily deceived than men. Because men can be easily deceived as well. But it's just pointing out that in this relationship, that's the way that it is. And so it is. But I do believe this to be a true thing. And I don't want to get myself in trouble here. But women sometimes are more gullible than men are. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to, but that is the case. Because of this, women have a more tender heart than a man does. And they're more likely to see good in somebody than a man is. You know, I mean, that's just the way that it is. Now, that's not a bad trait on the one hand, but nonetheless, as the Lord has set it forth here, it defines for us why he is setting forth these things as it is, and why it is that women are not to be teachers among in the church of God, because they are more likely, or at least in this context, they were in the place of being deceived. Now, I've got myself probably into more trouble than I need to be, but that, look, we can't deny what the Scripture says here. And anybody that comes around saying, I believe that women can preach just as well as men. Well, they may can preach better than men. I don't know. But I don't want to find out, because the Lord said they ought not to do it. Now, I don't care who does it, or how good they do, what big a following they might have, or how many books they might have wrote. The Scripture says they should not do it. Women are to teach, the older women are to teach the younger women, and many times they fail to do this. And they should be doing that. Nothing wrong with that. Now, this 15th verse, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, because it's a difficult passage of Scripture to discern exactly what it is that Paul's saying here. I think I kind of understand it, but I don't want to let you think that what I'm going to tell you here is, I know for a fact, just absolute truth of it, and there's no other way to look at it. I think there's several ways you can look at this. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, there's been many false ideas that's been put forth with this. One of them being, if a woman's faithful in all of this, she'll never have any trouble when she's time to have children. Well, that's ridiculous, because many godly women have died in childbirth. So that can't be what it means. It does not mean that. I believe that in the contrast that he's given between the men and the women, it does fall upon women as a general rule to be those who raise their children, that teach their, I mean, the mother has far more influence on her children than the man does. I mean, children by and large will abandon their daddy, but they ain't going to abandon their mother, because the mother has a bond with her children that just cannot be easily broken, as a general rule. Now, there's exceptions to all things, of course. And I believe that what he is getting at here is that as a woman fulfills her role as what she's given to do, that she shall be saved in childbearing. That is, this will be a blessing to her rather than a curse. Because you remember what the Lord said to Eve. He said that in pain and sorrow you're going to bring forth children. Now, and that is in a physical way, that's it is a traumatic experience. I've never given birth. I don't believe men can have babies, so I never had one. But I've been present when my wife gave birth, and I know that it is a traumatic experience. But it is a most glorious thing as well, is it not? when that child, I can't imagine what it would be like, but I can think a little bit about it, that all of the suffering and pain is immediately forgotten when that child is brought to the mother's breast. And she shall be saved in childbearing. And I don't think this just means childbirth, but in the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. In other words, as a woman continues in these things, she's blessed. She's saved. She's brought out of that place where she might be thinking, well, I'm less than a man. No, you're not less than a man. You have brought forth children into the world, many of whom may be, perhaps all of whom may be, the elect of God, those who belong to Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing to consider that. That's no lesser place that a woman's given. She's given something that a man can never have. And so I think that's what he's saying here, that she shall be blessed, she shall be delivered, she shall be helped as she continues in these things. Now, you know, if a woman abandons the truth of God, she's not going to see that, is she? I mean, there's women that curse their children, but godly women don't. I mean, you know, a godly mother desires the benefit of her children, not just in this world, but she wants to impart to them the truth of God. Oh, I'm thankful for a mother that loved me enough that she taught me the things of God and what little I knew. But she was, in her own faithfulness to be in the house of God when God's people gathered together, she brought me with her. And I thought I had a drug problem at a young age because she drugged me to church every time that the doors was open. And I thought that was a terrible thing at the time. But thanks be unto God that it was not. And I believe that is the gist of what Paul's saying here. But I know this, whether that is exactly what it is or not, it's a true thing nonetheless. And may the Lord help us.